Well, good morning to everyone, and welcome to our worship service this Lord's Day. I welcome those who are in through in the church building, all who are here in the church hall, and others who will be listening then later on at home. The announcements for this week: our evening service is on tonight in the church building at 7:30, and using every other pew as we have been doing since we started to meet in the church building in the evenings. I know that nightclubs are open tonight, but I would encourage you to come along to the evening worship instead. A much safer environment in Karatz than you'll have any nightclub that you might be able to go to. Tomorrow is the Northern Presbytery Minister's Fraternal. It's not in the courthouse, it's in the Minor Hall tomorrow morning. And then it's also the monthly prayer time for the Northern Presbytery congregations. That's via Zoom. And the details for that are on the announcements sheet. Then session is due to meet this week, and it's Tuesday night, Tuesday, 8 o'clock, meeting here in the church hall. And then on Friday evening in the church hall, the senior CY group meets from 8 o'clock till 9:30. Next Lord's Day then, Sabbath school classes are due to meet at 11, and worship services at 12 noon, and 7:30. I'll just give advance notice. 2 weeks' time, 14th of November, I'm due to be taking the services in Dervock, and Reverend Malcolm Ball is due to be here in Karatz that day. This is the last chance to notify Margaret Knox of any changes in orders for Bible notes for next year. And then a reminder that a series of 5 midweek meetings under the title of Living Christianity is due to begin Tuesday the 9th of November at 8 o'clock in the church hall. A series of studies, different topic each week, over 5 weeks. These are studies produced by the Christian Institute. There'll be a video to watch and listen to, and then time for discussion of the particular matter. And it's looking at the implications of what it means to live as a Christian in today's kind of world and society. Then the Women's Fellowship Central Committee are planning an online mission update meeting, and that's on Thursday the 11th of November. And next week I'll have the prayer points that are being produced for that and the information in regard to that meeting. But 2 of the speakers in the meeting will be Heather Little from Nantes and Rachel Barakol from Malaga, speaking on the work in those 2 places. I think there's 1 copy remaining of the Minutes of Synod for 2020 and 2021. New missionary prayer cards, there are still some of those available, and there's still a few copies, 3 copies of back issues of the Covenanter Witness magazine. And Those are the announcements that I'll mention then for today. Well, we come to the worship of God now. We join together in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we praise you for today, for this new day that you have made. And we thank you, O Lord, that you have your plans fully in place for all that will happen on this day, throughout the world, in the lives of all your people. And we come together the first day after the time change, and we pray, Lord, for your help in these days with the darker evenings that we will have now. And we have put our watches and our clocks back, but we know, Lord, that we're not capable of turning back time, that the things that have been done cannot be undone. But, Lord, we look to you as the God who can do what we cannot do. And we thank you, Lord, that in and through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that the wrong things that we have done, that they can be undone, that instead of us being punished for those things, that those things can be laid to the account of the Lord Jesus. We praise you for the forgiveness that there is, for the salvation that there is in Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank you that he can do for us what we cannot possibly do for ourselves. And we praise you, Lord, that in Christ we can have a record that is clean and pure and good. And Lord, we pray that we will find that for ourselves, that we would be found as those who are united to our Lord Jesus Christ and who are fully accepted in him. Lord, forgive us our sins, hear our prayers, draw near to us by your Holy Spirit in this time of worship. And we pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we look to God's Word today, reading in the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians and reading in chapter 9. Last Lord's Day, we were looking at verses 1 through to 18. I want to read part of that portion again, and then reading the remaining verses in chapter 9. It's page 1018 in our church Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I read from verse 11 through to the end of the chapter. And today we'll be thinking about verses 19 to 27. Verse 11, this is God's word. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat off the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with a stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And we end our scripture reading there at the close of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now I'll say a few words to the children who are within earshot today. I've been on holidays for a few days recently, and just back yesterday from a visit to London. And London is a place full of interesting things to see and do. And the place where we were staying in London was very close to St. Paul's Cathedral. St. Paul's Cathedral, a huge, huge big church building there in London that often features in big public events. Until about 60 years ago, St. Paul's Cathedral was the tallest building in London. Nowadays, there's lots of buildings that are taller than St. Paul's Cathedral. The man who designed it was called Christopher Wren. And he lived at a time when the previous cathedral was burnt down. The Great Fire of London, back in the year 1666, and the previous St. Paul's Cathedral was destroyed in that great fire, and then there was no cathedral. And for 9 years, there was a planning process that was carried out in preparation for the building of a new cathedral, and there were lots of debates and arguments as to what shape it would be and how things could be done. And 9 years it took before the thing was started at all. And then it took 35 years to build that great cathedral. And it was very carefully thought out. And the height of that cathedral is 365 feet. And Sir Christopher Wren, who designed it, he wanted it to be exactly that height, that it'll be 1 foot high for every day of the year. And if you go to visit St. Paul's Cathedral, you can go up very high, and there's an outdoor viewing gallery up near the top of St. Paul's Cathedral. In order to get there, you have to climb up steps, and it's a spiral staircase. And the higher up you go, the narrower the spiral gets, and the closer the walls get to you. And it's said at the bottom that there are 528 steps, and it felt like there was 528 steps. More so on the way down, I thought, than on the way up. But to build St. Paul's Cathedral away back those many years ago, that was a huge job, a huge undertaking. And for the man who designed it, it was a huge part of his life. This was something that he had to put so much work and effort into. And he did live long enough to see the job finished. And the cathedral is named after Paul the Apostle. He is the Saint Paul of the Scriptures. But when we read about Saint Paul in the Scriptures, we don't find that he went around constructing big church buildings. Paul didn't go from place to place drawing up designs for a place that people would meet. He didn't establish any cathedrals in his lifetime. That wasn't the big thing in his life. For the Apostle Paul in the Scriptures, the big thing in his life was the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went around lots of different places, and he taught people the good news about Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. And at the end of Paul's life, there was no big building that was named after him. There was no cathedral that he had built. But there were many, many people who were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they had heard about Jesus from Paul, or they had heard about Jesus from other people that had heard Paul preaching. So for the Apostle Paul, the big thing in his life, the big thing that dominated his life, was the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the true St. Paul. Jesus is all that matters to him. Now we're going to speak to God in prayer now, and I'll be praying for a brother of Margaret Henry, her brother David, who's recently had major surgery, and praying for his recovery after that. The call from the Newton Arch congregation to Reverend David Sutherland was presented early last week, and the date when he's due to reply is Monday the 15th of November. So there will be a meeting scheduled for then, a presbytery meeting in Cullibaghy, and if the call hasn't been stopped before then, that's when he would give his answer to the call. So remember David Sutherland in that call that he has. Well, if you're able, please stand as we come now to God in prayer. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can look to you now in our prayers. We thank you, Lord, that you know all that has ever happened in this place and in this world. We thank you that you're the God who has planned all that will take place in this place and in this world. And Lord, we rejoice that you're the God who delights in listening to the prayers of your people. And Lord, we come to you with thanksgiving. We thank you for the scriptures that you give to us. We thank you for how your word teaches us the way that we are to live, the way that we are to think. And we pray that you will be pleased to use your word for great good in our lives. We pray, Father, for the congregations in our Western Presbytery that don't have a minister at present. We pray for the work in Stranorler and in Brady. We pray for Ian Morrison, serving as interim moderator and stated supply in Stranorler. Help him, O Lord, in that work, as he has many miles to travel. And we pray, Lord, that you will sustain him in his health. Help him, O Lord, as he seeks to guide and direct the folk there in Stranorder. And we pray that there will be encouragements in that work. We pray for the Brady congregation and for Blair McFarland in charge of that vacancy. We pray for them. Help them, O Lord, as they look to the future. And having had their call to Stephen McCollum declined, we pray that in time they will be able to issue another call. And we pray that you would be working in that congregation and doing good things there. We pray for the call that David Sutherland has received to Newton Ards. We give thanks for the meeting recently and for all that he heard from the folk in Newton Ards and the folk in Ballylagan. And we pray that you'll be pleased to lead David clearly in that matter. We pray also for the Drimbol congregation where David serves as interim moderator, and pray for them as they wait for the outcome of this call. And Lord, we do pray for these congregations that you would be remembering them, and we pray, Lord, that you'd be doing your good work in those places. We pray for Margaret's brother David. We give thanks for the surgery that he had the other day, and we pray for him as he recovers after that. We ask that you will keep him from any infection or any complications. We pray that his recovery will go well and that the surgery will prove to be effective. We remember Margaret also and pray for her, that you would be merciful to her in her limitations in these days. We pray for others who are housebound, not able to be out at worship. And we pray for those who are ill, and we pray for people who are on waiting lists for surgery. And we ask, Lord, for your help in all of these difficult things and difficult times. We pray, Lord, for the big meeting taking place in Glasgow, people coming from all over the world for the climate conference. And we do pray, O Lord, for that. We pray, O God, that you would bring some good from that. But we pray also that you will open people's eyes to see that we are not the saviors of the world, but that you have provided the savior of the world. And we pray, Lord, that people's thoughts would be directed towards the scriptures, and that they would find in there that glorious hope that there is for this world, that it will be transformed, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And Lord, we pray that people will not see mankind as being the savior of the world, but will be brought to see that it is one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the true savior, the savior of individuals and the savior of the whole creation. And we pray that that you, Lord, will be at work, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ will have a mighty effect in the nations of the earth. We pray for wisdom, O Lord, for our elders as we meet on Tuesday night, and help us, Lord, in the things that we discuss. We pray for our midweek meetings coming up, looking at living Christianity, and as we think of what it means to be a Christian in the 21st century, we pray, Lord, that that will be good for us, that many will be able to participate in that and come along and listen and think about the things that are being spoken of. And we pray that we will be able to encourage one another in meeting together, and that it will be a help to us to see how you would want us to live, and how you would want us to think, and how you would want us to speak in these challenging times in which we live. Lord, we pray that you will help us now as we look to your word. We pray that these scriptures before us today will be meaningful to us, and that we will see something of their relevance for our own times and our own lives. And we pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we turn to God's Word today to consider what we have in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through to 27 at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Some things in life we learn and pick up pretty quickly, and other things we are much more slow to learn. So too it also is in the Christian life. People who are Christians, there are some gospel truths that we pick up in a short time, and there are others, and it may take a lifetime for these things to truly dawn upon us. And none of us should think that we have a full understanding at present. God can open our eyes to things that we have not really understood properly as yet. And one thing in which we're probably likely to be slow on the uptake is Christian living, different aspects of Christian living. Often we know the theory, we know what we're supposed to do and what our attitudes are supposed to be, but it can be a long time before the theory ever really becomes practice. And so it was in the Corinthian church that the Apostle Paul is writing to. There were things where the Christians in Corinth had been quick to learn, but there were other things in which they were slow learners. And in 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul is seeking to help them in one area where they had been slow to learn. They were slow in the area of showing consideration to others. They were good at thinking about themselves and their rights, but they weren't very good at thinking about what would really be good for others. And so Paul is writing about putting the needs of others before your own needs. And that's something the Corinthians needed to learn. And the approach that Paul takes is to seek to show them how this has worked out in his own life. And last week we saw in verses 1 to 18 how he tells them that he had declined any payment for his work as an apostle in Corinth, lest that would prove to be a hindrance to the work. And he didn't want the gospel message to be hindered, and so he hadn't taken any payment at all. Now, in what he says at the in the other verses here in chapter 9, he is seeking to show further from his own life, his life as a follower of the Lord Jesus, the single-mindedness that is needed for everyone who is a Christian. And I'm entitling this sermon, Gospel Single-Mindedness. And Paul speaks about single-mindedness in two ways. First of all, he speaks about being single-minded about others, and then he speaks about being single-minded about ourselves. And first of all, being single-minded about others. This is verses 19 to 23. And here the apostle is writing about how he conducted himself among people of different religious backgrounds and different religious mindsets. And he speaks in verse 19 of how he makes it his practice to give up the personal freedoms that he has for the sake of something that's more important than personal freedom. And he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant or a slave to all that I might win the more." Paul was free from all men. He wasn't enslaved to any other mere human being. He wasn't a man that was in anyone else's pocket. But he so conducted himself with a view to winning others. That was the thing that dominated him. That was his single-minded focus. It wasn't his own rights he was thinking of. It was how he might win people for the Lord. And having said that in verse 19, that what motivates him is how he might win the more for Christ. In the next three verses then, he says something of how that worked out in practice. Verse 20, he talks about living among people of Jewish background. And he says, "Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, I became as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law." And so it was the practice of the Apostle Paul, who was himself of Jewish background, when he was living and working among people of Jewish background, and people to whom their Judaism meant a lot, he was very careful to tie in with their way of living and doing things. And he sought to avoid anything that people could use as an excuse for not listening to him. He sought to avoid anything that would be a hindrance to the gospel message. And when he was among the Jews, he lived as a Jew. And so, for example, we read that in his missionary travels, in Acts 16, verse 3, we're told how he decided that it would be good that Timothy would be circumcised because he was working among Jews at that time. It says there, "He took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that Timothy's father was Greek." And so this was what Paul did. He always sought to blend in with the Jews that he was working among in every way that he could. His aim was to win those Jews for Christ. And so he sought to make sure that there was nothing that was preventing them from listening to his message. Then in verse 21, he's speaking about the Gentiles. And how did he conduct himself when he was living among Gentiles. Well, he says in verse 21 that in regard to those who are without law, he became as without law. And then he qualifies that. And he says, I don't mean not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. And he says that he did this that I might win those who are without the law. And so Paul means that when he was among Gentiles, he did everything he could to blend in with the Gentiles. He didn't break the moral law of God. He didn't do things that he was commanded not to do. But he did live outside of the ceremonial laws of the Jews. He would eat as a Gentile. He would speak as a Gentile. And his aim was to win Gentiles for Christ. He wasn't seeking to convert them to Jews and then convert them to Christians. He was seeking to convert Gentiles to Christ. And that was his agenda. And he had no other agenda. He had a single-mindedness. Whether it was Jews or whether it was Gentiles, he wanted to win them for Christ. And then he also mentions in verse 22 about people that he describes as weak. And these are people who profess to be Christians, but people who had a weak conscience, a conscience that filled them with doubts, filled them with fears. They were always worrying that maybe they had sinned in some way, for example, by eating something that had been offered to an idol. How does Paul deal with such people? This is the question that he had been asked in chapter 8, and he's still really dealing with this issue. Well, he says in verse 22, "To the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak." And so Paul did everything that he could to try to keep these people within the fold. He wanted to keep them among the people of Christ. And he gladly gave up his own rights. And he didn't do things that he believed he had the freedom to do in order that he wouldn't be an obstacle to these weak believers. People who hadn't yet matured in their faith, hadn't thought things through fully. He does everything that he can to keep them on board. And this is how Paul conducted himself. He sums it up there at the end of verse 22. He says, "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." His desire was that all would be saved. But he didn't believe that all would be saved. But he did believe that some would be saved. And he didn't know in advance who were the some that would be saved. Among these Jews, he didn't know who was going to be saved. Among the Gentiles, he didn't know who was going to be saved. But he became all things to all men, that he might by all means save some. And he says in verse 23, "Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." And Paul believed that for him to do anything less than that would be a denial of the gospel. Gospel is so important that this is what he needed to do. And if he was to just take a position that this is what I believe, and I'm going to stick to this, and I'm going to assert my rights, well, then he would just cut off other people from truly hearing the gospel. The gospel was more important than Paul's rights were. And so he is conveying this to the Corinthians, and he is showing them that they need to follow his example. They needed to be more flexible. They needed to be more considerate to others for the sake of the gospel. And Paul's teaching them that the gospel needs to mean more to them. And their own rights and their own pet causes need to be set aside because they don't matter as much as the gospel of Christ. And that's what he wants them to grasp. This is what he does. And if they're maturing as Christians, this is what they will do also. And these things are here in the Word of God because these things are needed by God's people in every century, in every generation. And we also in our day need to learn from the example of Paul. And maybe we need to see ourselves as we really are. Maybe we need to see ourselves in God's mirror. And maybe it's the case that we don't want to be all things to all men, so that by all means we will see some being saved. Maybe that just isn't true of us at all. We live in days when the evils of prejudice and bigotry and racism and sectarianism can easily find a nesting place in the hearts of those who profess to be Christians. And when that is the case, then at best, we're only willing to become some things to some men, so that by some means, hardly any will be saved. That's not the way it was with Paul. That's at best. And at worst, we aren't willing to become anything. We aren't willing to become anything at all that anyone else will be saved. We just want to be ourselves and have our own rights and our own space. And no one will be saved. How far short we all fall of what Paul is. Becoming all things to all men, so that he might by all means save some. Are we not slow learners like the Corinthians when it comes to these kind of things? How hard do we try to make it easy for others to hear the good news? Paul worked really hard. He worked really hard at taking down the barriers to the gospel so that people would actually hear the good news. And his belief was that when he did that, there would be some that would be saved. Where people today foolishly believe that everybody's ultimately going to be saved. Well, Paul didn't believe that. But he did believe that some would be saved. And he had that single-mindedness. In terms of his approach to others, it was the gospel that mattered. He was single-minded about others. Well, then the other thing in this section is he is teaching that we are to be single-minded about ourselves. There's a different kind of single-mindedness in the closing verses. And Paul is comparing living as a Christian to running a race. He asks a question in verse 24 about what happens in a race. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize?" Well, they would have known that that was the case. Corinth was a city that was very close to a place where a major sporting event was held every other year. The Isthmian Games were held quite close to Corinth. It was the second biggest athletics event of that era, only behind the ancient Olympic Games. And many runners would come and would compete in those races. But each race would only have one winner. And for somebody to win the race, therefore, would require a great deal of effort. And Paul's point is that we, as Christians, need to put a great deal of effort into being Christians. There is a prize for everyone who finishes the Christian race, but there's only a prize for those who finish. And so Paul says, he says, run in such a way that you may obtain the prize. And those who would have competed in those races that the Corinthians would have been familiar with, they were people who didn't just put the effort in when they were actually running the race. They would have needed to have had a lifestyle that prepared them to compete in those races. And so Paul says in verse 25 that everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. The runners, they go into strict training. They avoid everything that is going to hinder their performance, and they seek to take advantage of everything that will enhance their performance. And Paul says they do it in the hope of obtaining a perishable crown. And they would get a sort of a garland that would be placed on the head. And it would look good for a wee while, but because it was made out of living plant material, it would soon deteriorate. But Paul says, but we do it for an imperishable crown. And Christians who persevere to the end will get something far better than the winning athlete will get. An imperishable crown. A reward and an honor. Something that will never perish, never spoil, and never fade. And Paul is saying, well, this is far more worth striving for. And so he urges us to be serious about living our lives as Christians, that we be disciplined and that we don't get sidetracked, that we don't get distracted into arguing about things that really don't matter in comparison with the gospel. And we need to press on in living the Christian life. And Paul, he doesn't say, look, you're nearly there, just keep going. Sometimes in the past when I've done road races and I haven't been on the course before and I'm not quite sure where the finish is, maybe get to a certain stage and I ask someone, is there far to go? And they say, oh no, it's not far to go. Well, it seemed far to me when I was running, and people have all sorts of different ideas as how far is. When you're really tired, it doesn't have to be very far to feel as if it's far. Paul doesn't say that there's keep going, there's not far to go. But he says, you must keep going. That's the only way you'll get there. The only way you finish the race is by keeping going to the end. And Paul writes here with great honesty about how hard he found it to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes in the closing couple of verses here about how difficult it was to just keep going. He says, therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. He doesn't run aimlessly, but he knows where he's going, and he runs towards that goal. And he finds it to be a tough race. It feels more like a fight than a race at times. And he says, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. And Paul's, the blows that he lands are meaningful, scoring punches, and they're not air shots. And Paul is conveying how hard it is to truly keep on in living the Christian life. And he didn't find it easy. He didn't find that it just came naturally to him and there was no real effort and you just did what came to you. That wasn't the way it was for the Apostle Paul. For Paul, with his deeply Jewish background, for him to live among Gentiles as a Gentile, that did not come easily. That did not come naturally. That required a great deal of effort, a great deal of single-mindedness. There was so much among the people that he worked among to annoy him, but he kept the gospel in mind. This is what it's all about. And for Paul, being a Christian wasn't a matter of just going with the flow. See what he says in verse 27. He says, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection." Paul found that he had to be really hard upon himself. He knows that he has to live according to what he believes rather than according to how he feels. And he has to beat himself up to make sure that he does what he needs to do to keep on living as an apostle of Christ and a follower of Christ. And so he says, "I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. I force it to do what it needs to do as a body that is following the Lord Jesus Christ." And he says that he believes that if he doesn't do that, then he will miss out. He says, "Lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified or unapproved." So Paul is saying that keeping going in the things of the Lord, that is all important. And there are many things that can halt our progress as Christians. The Corinthians had come up against something that was halting their progress. They'd come up against a hurdle, and it was blocking their way, and they needed to get over it in order to progress. They're busy arguing among themselves about what they could eat and what they couldn't eat. And they've gone down a cul-de-sac, and they're in this useless place that's not getting them anywhere. They're not going forward in faith. They've gone down this cul-de-sac. It's not doing them any good. And the one thing they need to do is get back out of there and get back onto the proper road. This isn't the right way that they're on. They need to recognize this and understand it. And Paul is calling upon them to do this. And so he calls upon us also to make sure that we are actually going forward in the faith. We need to make sure that we haven't got bogged down as the Corinthians had got bogged down. That we're not in a situation where that finishing line isn't getting any closer at all. And so in our day, in our time, we need to be careful that we don't end up giving our energies to things that really do not matter in comparison to the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a shame it would be if we were people who were arguing over something silly like the color of our pew cushions that we don't even get to sit on these days most of the time anyway. It's desperately sad that in the last couple of years, churches have been divided over health issues. Ministers have retired because they found it so hard to cope with factions within congregations that are squabbling over what is the appropriate implementation of COVID procedures. That's not what the Church of Jesus Christ is about. People out in the world can argue about these things and squabble about these things. But we have something far better to occupy our thoughts. And the good news of Jesus Christ, that is to be the thing that we keep to the forefront of our minds. Paul can say, "I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And God calls upon us to have that mindset and to see that people being saved to the glory of Christ, that's what really matters. And there are other things that we might care about, that we might be interested in, that we might think are important, but they're not as important as this. And so let us not allow things that actually hinder the gospel to be the things that we're really fired up about. Paul had to really keep on top of himself. He could easily have gone down wrong roads and taken stands for things that weren't really what he needed to take a stand for. But instead, he disciplines his body. He brings it into subjection. He reminds himself again and again, this is what it's all about. And it was all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he makes himself a slave to all so that he might win the more. So that by all means, some might be saved. Let us seek to have this gospel single-mindedness, which Paul says this is the way we need to go. Amen. Well, we sing to God's praise, and our psalm that we close with is 67. It's the C version of the psalm, and we sing to the tune Web 231. And this is a psalm that is looking to God to show mercy, to show grace, to shine upon his people so that other people will benefit and that other people will be blessed. And that is the desire expressed in this psalm, 67C. O God, to us show mercy and bless us in thy grace. Cause thou to shine upon us the brightness of thy face. Why? That so thy way most holy on earth may soon be known, and unto every people thy saving grace be shown. And the desire of the psalmist is that every people will see the saving grace of the Lord. And so let us sing asking God to bless us so that through us others might experience the saving grace of the Lord. Tune is 231. We remain seated to sing, and then afterwards I'll close in the benediction.
O God, to us show mercy and bless us in thy grace. Cause thou to shine upon us the brightness of thy face. That so songs of gladness ring, for thou wilt judge the peoples in truth and righteousness, and o'er the earth shall nations thy leadership confess. O God, let peoples praise thee, let all the peoples sing, for earth in rich abundance to us her fruit will bring. God, our
Now receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.